Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. This Sunday, Pastor Annabeth's sermon was titled, What Comes Next? Here's Aaron Nung and Ariel Ngandu with our scripture reading.
Today's first scripture reading comes from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture reading comes from the book of Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 47. Now when they heard this, they were cut to their hearts and said to Peter and to the other apostles, Brothers, what should we do? Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and prayer. To the breaking of bread and the prayer. All came upon everyone, because many signs and wonders were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, they spent much time together in the temple. They broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their numbers those who were being saved. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I'll never forget the way that I felt on August 21st, 2014. After a full day of driving 12 hours from the place I had called home for over 13 years, hours of carrying boxes up and down the stairs and unpacking all of my belongings, after dozens of new hellos and introductions in the hallway, many cramped bodies at work in the tiny box that was my dorm room, and then after some very teary goodbyes to the people I loved the most, there I sat on the little twin bed in the middle of my maybe 10-foot by 10-foot dorm room at Baylor, with my new roommate, who I've only met one other time. We sat in silence for a minute, taking it all in. I'll never forget that feeling. After hours of my mind racing and bodies moving to unpack as fast as we could in that little time limit they give you, there we sat in silence, me and my freshman roommate. There we wondered, well, now what? Even years of anticipation had led to this moment. The first minutes of my college experience as a young adult, away from home, ready to take on the world. As exciting as it was also pretty terrifying, overwhelming and stressful, realizing I was truly on my own for the first time in my life, surrounded by thousands of other people I did not know who were in the same boat. What was I to do now? Maybe you remember the chaos of your own college move-in day, or the joy and busyness of maybe your wedding day, or the first hours after you brought home your first baby from the hospital. Maybe even the first moments in your first home or apartment, or even your first drive in your own car when you got your license. All of these monumental life steps were probably followed with some pretty remarkable and yet quiet moments. Moments where you may have sat there awestruck, pausing a minute and asking, well, what comes next? Now that the big moment is here, the day I've been looking forward to has come and gone, now that it's just becoming a part of life now, what do I do? How do I move forward? Does this just become some point of normal or something? These are probably familiar questions to many of us, questions we may have shared in these moments, or questions we may have kept to ourselves because we were too scared to ask them out loud. But there seems to be a pattern in these big life moments. Life transitions come with excitement and with sadness, joy and sorrow, anticipation and grief. In the midst of transition, we sit in an in-between, often a gray area between past and present and future. This in-between fosters a lot of uncertainty and questions about what's to come. As Aaron read earlier for us in Acts 1, I can imagine the disciples stood there after Jesus ascended into heaven, asking some of those same questions. What comes next? So now what? What are we to do now that our leader is gone? How do we continue without the person who's been guiding us for years? Is he going to come back? When's he going to come back? Remember, the disciples were humans too. Human beings with real feelings of fear, excitement, joy, and grief. I'd like to think they were probably experiencing some type of anxiety as this was all happening. Not only had the person they had been following for years left them, but they were also confused by the information that Jesus left them with. As we see in verses 6 through 8 in chapter 1, Jesus kept answering these questions about the coming of the kingdom of Israel with an answer they didn't understand. The kingdom of God would come through the Spirit. What Spirit? Is that some kind of worldly power? Jesus, we're asking about the kingdom of God, but you keep speaking about the kingdom of Israel, but you keep speaking about the kingdom of God. You're not answering our question. But throughout what was surely a chaotic and yet beautiful scene, I'd like to think there was a moment of quiet for the disciples too. A moment filled where feelings of unknown led them to asking these questions of transition, questions we might even ask today, and that brings a little comfort to the story, knowing we aren't alone in those questions. When asking the youth the questions that led us to this worship theme today, it became apparent that our young people today are experiencing transitions very frequently, if not more frequently than they're used to. Yes, there are still those monumental life transitions that many of us also experience as teenagers. Finishing middle school, beginning high school, getting your license, graduating, deciding if and where to go to college. But in today's world, young people feel the varying weight of these transitions constantly. Some of our youth share that they even feel as if they are living in an in-between, that gray area we talked about. But what struck me was that they share that they feel as if it's constant because they never know when it's going to end. It's not just a phase or apparent only in that monumental moment. It's the environment, the lives that they are living as young people. Now, this has obviously been heightened during the pandemic. The number of changes, transitions, and life stages young people have faced among these unprecedented circumstances is too large to count. I know the same is true for adults too, but really this reality began facing our young people far beyond before the pandemic began. And as we see in the disciple story, these feelings of uncertainty are not new. In Acts, we see the apostles living in that same kind of in-between, the in-between of life with Christ here on earth and the continuation of Jesus' ministry through the Spirit, the in-between of Christ's ascension and his return, the in-between of living as a Jewish people of diaspora within a Roman Empire. We also see an in-between of trying to hold on to their Jewish identity and yet being called to live a new life in the Spirit. A new way of life that is calling them to a different way of life, a way of life that includes both Jew and Gentile. Do you recognize the weight of this in-between life? How unknown these gray areas had to have been for them? They are being called to something completely different from the way the people of Israel have been living for centuries. This calling by the Spirit is not only unfamiliar to them, it's revolutionary. Often people think of the book of Acts as the original history or the origin story of the church as we know it. However, Willie James Jennings, a Yale Divinity professor and former Duke Divinity professor, suggests rather that Acts creates history, which becomes a witness to the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit instills a revolutionary calling of the Jews and Gentiles to begin doing life together in a totally different way than they are used to. Now, this isn't rewriting history or destroying history. It's just a different way of telling the story of Israel in the light of the way of Christ. The Jews are having to balance a life they've always known with a new life that Jesus modeled, all while living among other cultures and societies and other ways of life that surround them. This seems to be a pretty challenging task, but that's why God gifted the power of the Holy Spirit to them and to us. Now, as our youth are facing many transitions in the in-between, they're also experiencing the changes of adolescent development that add to this external pressure in their lives. As I mentioned earlier in the welcome, all year long as a youth ministry, we've been focusing on three main things: identity and faith formation, belonging, and purpose. We've talked so much about identity that many of the youth are probably really tired of me bringing it up. But these three things, adopted from the Fuller Youth Institute, are important truths for young people, well, all people, to cling on to, especially during periods of transition. Now, I'm not saying that these three things don't change themselves. Our identities are formed and reformed. Our belonging is strengthened. Our purposes are stretched, all in who God has created and called us to be. So these truths are what gives us comfort in the gray area. These truths are what we are called to discover and hold on to when other circumstances shift. Our faith formation is rooted in who we understand ourselves to be as the children of God, as we find belonging and purpose in the community around us. Now, the disciples and early followers of Jesus had to figure this out for themselves too. Who were they now that Jesus had left them on earth? Where did they belong among a foreign empire? What was their purpose if Jesus' ministry had ended in his death and resurrection? It would be through two sources that they would begin to discover the answers to these questions: through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the community with one another. In our second reading from Acts 2 that Ariel read, we see a picture of what life together began to look like in this new and different way of life. To give some context to what happens between the two passages that we read, Acts 2 begins the traditional Pentecost passage, which we hinted to last week on Pentecost Sunday, when the Holy Spirit comes down and fills the people with the ability to communicate together in many different languages. Peter then comes to address the crowd and helps explain the meaning of such an act. As for them, and maybe even for us, it was a shocking moment of transition that's hard to interpret in the moment. The coming of the Spirit in this way is truly a calling toward life together. It is an embracing of many cultures and backgrounds and life practices that will join together with those of the Jewish people. It's a call for unity and diversity at the same time. A life that invites all people into the way of Christ, a new way of living that is made possible by the power of the Spirit. Now, this new way of life together takes time. It was and not is made clear overnight. In Acts 2:37, we hear the followers ask, "What should we do?" here they are, yet again, asking those same questions and unsure of what to do next. The pattern of the gray area continues. A change is happening among the people of God. This question of what comes next is asked by a people who have already been living out their faith through long practiced traditions. So this is a terrifying question for them to ask again, as it means that the way of life they've been living may completely change. Peter answers them by sharing the path of this new way of life through baptism, repentance, and the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not necessarily a formula or a list of checkboxes, but a summary of Jesus' teachings of new life in the kingdom of God. Again, this is a way of life that Jesus has been calling them to over and over again, and now the time has come for them to share this way of life with the ends of the earth. In verse 42, we see them begin to embrace this way of life. As Luke writes, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. This way of life is one of perseverance, trying one's best to embrace the love of Christ among community, even if it's not the way of the world around them. The early followers of Jesus continue to seek out this life together, as revolutionary as it is. They might not have all the answers. They might not know exactly what moves to make, but they persevere to try their best, relying on the Holy Spirit to guide them. So as we read at the end of the passage, all who believed were together and had all things in common. What does it mean that they had all things in common? It's not that they changed who they were or their background to fit a mold. It's not that they left behind their identity or purpose. This reality of common means they embrace the different calling of life together by the Spirit. It became common, meaning it became a part of daily life. This new way of life began to encompass their life stories, transitions, decisions, plans, and purposes. They began to reform their identity in Christ's love, kindness, and justice, Christ's calling. They began to find belonging in a community, Jew and Gentile together. They began to find purpose of breaking bread together, praying together, worshiping it together, seeking first the kingdom of God together. Life together became routine, a part of daily life. Now, it took a lot to get here, and this doesn't mean the early followers of the way of Christ found full clarity on what life together looks like forever. Insert a list of infinite transitions, changes, conflicts, and arguments of Christ followers from history here. It's very infinite. But this beautiful picture of life together through the Spirit is the same calling we are to seek out when we question what comes next. This picture of community is what brings comfort in the uncertainty of the gray areas we are sitting in ourselves. For life together in community is an important place for our identity formation, belonging, and purpose to unfold. Creating spaces in life together for these things is what allows us to become who God has called us to be, to continue in the way of life that Jesus mapped out for the coming of the kingdom of God. Transitions are hard. Not knowing what comes next is really difficult. Living in gray space and in between is stressful. Now, graduates, moving away from what we've known can be overwhelming. Trying to discover what to do now can bring anxiety. Not knowing what comes next can be terrifying. But what joy and comfort there is in being able to do life together with community that supports the space to develop our identities, discover our purpose, embrace belonging and differences, and space to seek out the love of Christ that leads us to what comes next. This is the picture of the kingdom of God that is made possible here on earth through the power of the Spirit. May we be a church community that embraces life together. May we be a people of God who look to the Spirit for guidance in this different way of life. May we be agents of love who create spaces of belonging and embrace all of us in that gray area. May we find ways to seek justice, kindness, and compassion within and outside of our community. May we learn from our young people, seek wisdom from those before us, and prepare a way for those who will follow after us. For all of these things are what we can hold in common, what can become a part of our daily life, what can become our routine. The life together Jesus is calling us to can become our way of life, both here as a church body and outside in the community, outside of these walls. Finding common is both finding our individual identities and belongings, while also uniting ourselves around the differences of one another. It's a practice that can become a ritual that guides our lives in the here and now. This revolutionary life together is possible through the work of the Spirit, bringing forth the already and the not yet of the coming of the kingdom of God. And for that, we give thanks. Amen.